This one, out of all the other reactions, actually started to get me upset.
Church is a sociological construct with one goal in mind. Mind control.
You know, is this convincing to anyone? Anyone at all?
One, you create a religion that's anti-knowledge and based on fear. Therefore, nobody's intelligent enough to understand they're a slave, and everybody is too scared to question the religion from the beginning.
I have an overwhelming urge to go buy a bunch of farm animals right now, because with all this straw manning in this video, there's enough straw to feed the animals for years. Welcome back to another video here at Wise Disciple. My name is Nate Sala, and I'm helping you become the effective Christian that you were meant to be. Today, we're looking at probably the craziest claim yet. The church is using mind control. MK Ultra, guys. MK Ultra, by the way, was a secret CIA project back in the 1950s designed to control the minds of people in order to get them to do things without their knowledge, like assassinate world leaders. Is that what the church is doing? Let's find out. Real quick, make sure to like and subscribe to the channel, as it really helps me to get this content out to more and more people. I would have mind controlled y'all to do it, but instead I thought it'd be nicer to ask.
Church is a sociological construct with one goal in mind. Mind control. How do you know? Well, it's simple. Every single week, every church you go to, pastors, teachers, whatever you want to call them, they get up and they use one thing, the Bible.
Wait, let me get this straight. The church is mind controlling people because all churches everywhere get together on Sunday mornings and they read the Bible. Is that a shocker for anyone? Like, is that news to you? The Christians who believe that the Bible are the very words of God communicated to his people. And so the church gets together to fellowship and worship God by reading the Bible. Is that news to anyone? Next thing this guy's going to tell us is that scientists use the scientific method, that teachers use lesson plans, that musicians use instruments.
What else yells mind control other than using one thing to systematically convince people about something?
I was expecting a steak, and what I got was a picture of a steak. You know, is this convincing to anyone? Anyone at all? So the argument, in case you missed it, is the church reads the Bible in order to convince the Bible is one thing, so therefore mind control? Like, that is just a bunch of gobbledygook. Even more than that, what does it mean that the church uses the Bible to try to convince people? And is it even true that the church tries to convince people of something using only the Bible? Like, don't pastors bring in and use real-world examples, real-world stories as illustrations? Don't they use logic and philosophy? I mean, not all pastors do, but a number of pastors I know do. I would do the same thing when I was at the pulpit. And the reason that we would do that is because, brace yourself for the newsflash, Christianity is true. That means that if we point to something that is also true in any field or category of reality, it helps to reveal the underlying reality that the Lord is behind it all. And so, of course, we read the Bible, but we would read other people too. We would read the church fathers. We would read C.S. Lewis. We read Spurgeon, Bonhoeffer, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Plantinga. But we'll also engage with non-believers like Richard Dawkins or Thomas Nagel or Bertrand Russell or even Christopher Hitchens. And I mean, this is at the pulpit, guys. We do these things because we get this idea from, wait for it, the Bible. Paul at the Areopagus, look at this. Paul at the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17 is sharing the gospel in this moment to the Greeks. He's referencing God's word in this moment, but he's also quoting from secular thinkers and poets as well. This is what he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." These quotes are taken from Epimenides. It's also taken from Aratus. Okay, not believers in Jesus Christ, by the way, but very useful in the sense that they accidentally say some things that are true about God. And Paul closes the gap in that sense and explains how these thinkers are correct. Right? Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. We Christians do this as well in order to convince. There's a reason why our faith has been around for thousands of years. It's because Christianity is the best explanation for the way reality is. And we can show that besides merely reading the Bible. Although the Bible is fundamental to our faith. Of course it is.
Do you understand what MK Ultra is, mind control? Well, let me share with you a little story of how that works in case you don't. So it's kind of like love bombing. A person does all this wonderful, nice things, or they shower you with lovely words, but then they flip and they become the other side. It's like a taste of good and evil. This is what the church, Christianity, religion has been doing to people. See, they get you in the door and tell you how much God loves you, but then you get in the door and they tell you how bad you are. And so what this does is it creates like a trauma bond in you.
The trauma bond. That's a new one. I haven't heard that one before. A trauma bond is when a person forms a deep emotional attachment with someone that causes them harm. Okay. Trauma bonds are emotional bonds with an individual that arise from a cyclical pattern of abuse perpetuated by intermittent reinforcement through rewards. Okay. That's interesting because if that's the definition, where I take it folks maybe even romanticize their bondage by their captors, well, then the Bible shows us an example of trauma bonding, doesn't it? Only it's not the church being trauma bonded to God. It's God's people being trauma bonded to a pagan nation. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 says this. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. This is the people of Israel. People of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. So they want to go back to Egypt. They look at Egypt as having food, delicious food that costs nothing. Except this is the same Egypt where the Israelites were literally slaves to the Egyptians, breaking their backs and working themselves to the bone under Egyptian rule. And they want to go back. That sounds like trauma bonding. In the same way that, Jesus said, everyone who practices sin is in bondage to it. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered and said, well, we are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus said he came to set folks in bondage like this for free. So is this trauma bonding? Is it trauma bonding to help folks get free from sin? I think the issue at base with this lady and folks like her is she speaks as if the way that Jesus sees the world and the things that he said are somehow false. What if they're not, though? What if Jesus is telling the truth? What if your doctor, when he gives you a devastating yet accurate health diagnosis, tells you the truth? Is that trauma bonding?
Again, sermons always start out with all the sin and all the bad things and all this stuff, but then they get to the end and Jesus loves you and they put on the sentimental music that pulls at your heartstrings. If you don't understand, that is like mind control. That is how people get trauma bonded in relationships. This is what they do to you in the church. You know, I want to tell you, you'll know how a parent parents by whether or not when a child does something wrong, if the child runs and hides because they're afraid they're going to get the whooping, right? But a child who understands that the parent has unconditional love for them, and that's not to say we don't discipline, but when that child like breaks your favorite crystal, does the child run and hide or do they come to you and go, I made a mistake? And then do you show them love and mercy and grace?
This is tremendously ironic. How is this not Jesus in the Gospels? What this lady said, if you really truly study Jesus and the things that he taught here on earth, how is he not the embodiment of what this lady just said? John chapter 1 verse 14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only son from the father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Isn't this the kind of grace that the lady is looking for? Remember, this is the same Jesus in Matthew who does this. Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, and behold, a leper came to Jesus and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will. I am willing. Be clean. It's not just that Jesus reassures the suffering leper by saying, I am willing. Jesus reaches out and touches this man who likely had not felt the touch of another person in a very long time. Is this trauma bonding? Or when Jesus said later in Matthew, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. Is that trauma bonding?
So many people are afraid of God and live in fear. And yeah, he is to be awed and respected. But the Bible says perfect love drives out all fear. So there is no reason for us to ever fear the Creator. Never. I need you to think about that.
So you're going to notice that I keep going back to the same model of behavior, and that's Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because he's who we should be emulating as Christians. He's who we should be emulating as a church body. You know, whether churches fail to measure up to him or not, the standard is Christ. This lady says that we should never fear God. What does she mean by fear? That's a question that should be asked at this point. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This is the same Jesus who the Bible says feared God too. Isaiah 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, verse 3, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. That's talking about Jesus. What does it mean to delight in the fear of Yahweh? That's a whole other video. So if you want me to explain that one, let me know in the comments and I will. But I say all this to point out, the Bible does want you to fear God. Fear, as it is properly and biblically understood, which oftentimes has nothing to do with being frightened or terrified. A lot of what this lady leapfrogs over is this important biblical nuance. And thus, we're left with her message, which at this point is kind of unclear. You know, are we supposed to avoid all churches? If we do that, aren't we violating what the Bible teaches about being a part of God's church? So then, well, okay, do we avoid the Bible too? Because the Bible says that we should gather together as a body of believers in church. Like, what does this lady really want us to do? It's unclear. Hey, real quick, I'm so grateful that you're watching. If I've earned the right to get your sub, I'd love it if you would just click the like and subscribe button. It would really help me to get the video out to more and more people. I really do appreciate you.
Are you running and hiding from God because of all the things that are happening to your life and asking, why is God doing this to me? God's not doing anything to you. There is a law of the universe, and it is called you reap what you sow. That's all it is. We are all experiencing things in our life that either teach us lessons or are a result of our own actions.
I have so many questions. If there is a law of the universe, does God have to obey it? If he does have to obey it, is he still God? Probably not, right? But if he doesn't have to obey anything, and he is in control of all things, as the Bible teaches, then wait a second. When something happens to you to teach you a lesson, isn't that God teaching you? She called this the law of the universe. Isn't that just what God is doing? See, I think actually maybe this lady stumbled onto something here. That is true. What if God teaches you a lesson and it's painful and you suffer? Doesn't that mean ultimately that God made you suffer so that he can teach you a lesson? But wait a second. If God is teaching a lesson based on suffering that perhaps we brought on ourselves, we sowed for ourselves, would that lesson sound like this? John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. What kind of God does that sound like to you? Is this a trauma bonding God who manipulates people? Or is it that God wants to save the world, but many in the world hate the light that God brings? And because they hate that light, they reject it and continue to sow evil works until one day they're going to ultimately reap what they have sown their whole lives, which is hell. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So which is it? Is this trauma bonding? Or is it the truth?
There's no God in heaven waiting to smack you down and punish you. He loves you, and he's letting you experience things that are life-teaching lessons or results of the things that we have done in our life. Stop letting religion and Christianity scare you into a relationship with God. He loves you. And just like that child, they ought to be able to come to you and say, I broke this. And do you go off the handle? Well, if you do, maybe that's from your past conditioning. We should be able to ask questions. God's not afraid of our questions. It's okay to question what you believe. It's okay to question Christianity. It's okay to understand the origins. Do your homework.
If we're supposed to reject Christianity, we're supposed to reject the church, and Christianity and the church are built directly out of God's word, and directly on top of Jesus' own teachings, which is in God's word, right? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The author of Hebrews said, chapter 10, verse 25, do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And why? This is in regards to church. And then why do we gather together as a church? Look at this. Ephesians 4, 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's why God has given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are we supposed to reject all of this because this lady says so? What do you think happens on Sunday mornings at church anyway? You know what I mean? We open up the Bible and we read from it. The pastor exposits from it. So if we're supposed to reject Christianity and the church, does that mean that we're supposed to reject the Bible too? By the way, didn't hear a single argument or piece of evidence that the church is doing MK Ultra style, CIA style mind control on people. I heard the claim, which is very outlandish and probably gets a lot of views, but never heard any specific evidence or proof to support the claim. All of this was a diatribe designed to get people to reject Christianity and the church in order to, what, know the true God? How does this lady know who the true God is? Isn't she getting her ideas about God from the same source as Christians? As Christianity? As the church? Which is the Bible, right? So she wants us, let me see if I got this straight. She wants us to reject parts of the Bible, but also she doesn't want us to reject parts of the Bible? Like, how does she know which to accept and which to reject? What is her criteria for this? Don't know, no answer. This was a hot mess.
Don't people be like, Christianity is man-made. Okay, well then why does everything about it go against man's desire?
Mass mind control. Let me break it down for you. Imagine for a moment that you want to control people forever and never be challenged. What do? You create what's called a prison of the mind. Those who are locked up in a prison pose zero threat to those who live outside of the prison. One, you create a religion that's anti-knowledge and based on fear. Therefore, nobody's intelligent enough to understand they're a slave, and everybody's too scared to question the religion from the beginning. Three, turn the other cheek. If I'm always abusing you, what's the ideal scenario? Well, it's that you never fight back or stand up for yourself. The Abrahamic religions...
You know what's funny is I made very similar claims. When I was a non-believer, when I was an atheist. So just putting that out.
The abusers and the followers are turning the other cheek. 4, waiting for the kingdom of heaven. I want you focus on a future imaginary sky castle and not the actual world that you live in right now. Number 5, waiting for the Messiah to return. Nobody's going to solve the problems of our world because we're waiting for somebody who doesn't exist to do it for us.
I have an overwhelming urge to go buy a bunch of farm animals right now, because with all this straw manning in this video, there's enough straw to feed the animals for years. It's amazing to me the kind of mental gymnastics that somebody can contort themselves into if you do not represent Christianity and the Bible seriously. Of course, none of these claims from this person is supported by any Bible verse or solid exegesis, because this is not what Christians believe at all. You might find some folks inside some church somewhere that will go along with a lot of the things that this person said in the video, that, you know, we're waiting. They're just waiting for Jesus to return. That's all we're doing. We're checking out. We're waiting for to die or something, or we're waiting for the Messiah, right? Until you actually pay attention and read what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and this is what he says. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This lampstand imagery, it's not by accident. Jesus was recalling the lampstand, the menorah that stood in the temple in Jesus' day, in the tabernacle before that. The lampstand, if you look at it, resembled a tree. It resembled a tree trunk and then branches, right? And that it did so because it represented the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. It represents eternal life to those who maintain a relationship with God, the way that Adam and Eve once did in the garden. And so what Jesus is saying here to his own followers is that we are to be representatives of eternal life and let that light shine to everyone else around us, so that when they see our good works, people will give glory to the Father in heaven. In other words, we have a very clear job to do right here, right now on earth. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is not us sitting on the sidelines, twiddling our thumbs, waiting for Jesus to come back. We are to engage the whole world and spread God's kingdom here on earth right now. Jesus said, as I was sent into the world, so I am sending my disciples into the world. That's John 17, 18. This is just a horrible understanding of Christians and Christianity. The guy said Christianity is based on fear. Where did he get that from? Did he get that from the teachings of Jesus? Was it when Jesus said this? I'm feeling squirrely, guys. I got a lot of passages for you. John 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Does that sound like fear to you? Or maybe it was when Jesus said this, Matthew 5, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. The fact is, these folks concoct these theories about mind control out of thin air. And they do so because they begin with an assumption at the very outset that Christianity is just not true. And then they go about seeking parallels wherever they can find it, shoving them actually in when they don't really exist. You know, like, so, oh, it sounds very parallel to mind control. Let's start talking about how the church uses mind control. MK Ultra, guys. But they forgot to question their first assumption. Is Christianity false or is it true? The way that you assess Christianity is not based on whether you think it parallels to other methodologies, right? You first have to begin with the $6 million question. Is it true? Was Jesus right in what he said? No matter whether I like the answer or not. If it isn't true, then it doesn't matter what it says. But if it is true, then it doesn't matter how I feel about it. And that's where, as mature individuals, we have to wrestle. All of us have to wrestle, just like Jacob did. Because in this life, we are often given hard truths. And as mature individuals, we cannot afford to just wave our hands and dismiss them or, you know, conspiratorialize everything into insignificance. We have to lean in and we have to wrestle with reality. It's amazing, you know, the irony of this last guy. The guy talked about a prison of the mind. Did you know that the Bible also talks about the same thing? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Another word for that is prisons. We destroy arguments, verse 5, and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. The Bible is extremely clear about this, ladies and gentlemen. We are engaged in a war in this life. That is... You think we're just looking at like silly TikToks? Like, is that what we're doing here? I'm just reacting to silly TikTok. This is war. We are engaged in a war. That war is being waged on the battlefield of the mind. The devil, the world, and the flesh, as Vodi Bakum has pointed out, right, in his sermon that I reacted to, they do yeoman's work to try and keep folks stuck in their own prisons of ideas and beliefs. But our job as Christians is to free the mind from that prison. That's what Paul is talking about right here. And our weapon in order to do that is the truth. Jesus said that we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. It's incredibly ironic that this person thinks that Christianity is creating mind prisons for people, when in actuality, we Christians are in the business of setting prisoners free from their own mind prisons. Wow. This one, out of all the other reactions, actually started to get me upset. Okay. But at the end of the day, as 2 Corinthians 10 points out, our enemies are not people. Okay. We don't destroy people. We deal with ideas. We destroy ideas. Okay. And we lead people out of their own prisons and into the truth, into the freedom of Christ. So, let's pray again for these folks. I remember saying very similar things as I made mention earlier, you know, to some of these people in these videos when I was an atheist and I would talk to my own Christian friends, you know, I would say stupid things, you know, like, oh, you guys are just sipping the Kool-Aid so your pastor can make money off you. Things I actually said when I was an atheist. And if the Lord can turn me around, anything is possible. Amen. All right, lots of opportunities here to figure out how to respond in these situations. How would you have responded to these claims? Let me know in the comments below. I'd love to get your thoughts. As always, if you made it this far, you really need to join my Patreon community, even just to read the Bible with me. If you want some of the insights that I was talking about today, especially with like Jesus and the lampstand, that literally just came out in my own Bible study with the Patreon community. So come check it out. We're doing a Bible study over there right now. It's totally for free. You don't have to get into a paid tier to see my Bible study notes. But if you do want to support me, which I highly appreciate, you can also get exclusive access to videos like this before they make it to YouTube. You can join me for exclusive live streams and ask me anything that you want. The link for the Patreon is below. I'm going to return soon and make more videos for you. But in the meantime, I'll say bye for now.